Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful things, is what it says in the Greek. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The worker of iniquity, that's a quote from the Psalm 8, I think. The worker of iniquity, the word iniquity is the Hebrew word Avon, and we've talked about this. It's funny when Avon Cosmetics tried to set up an office in Israel, and the word Avon is iniquity. But it doesn't mean iniquity like we think of it. Again, language is the basis upon which all of our imagery and understanding comes from. That's why English is so fucked. The word iniquity doesn't mean going out and, you know, raping babies or being naughty to your something. The word iniquity means self-effort. Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. The only one that will enter the kingdom of heaven is the one that does the will of the Father. The law came to show you that no one can do the will of the Father. The law came to show you that you finally have met your function when he made you in his image, that you were created to contain God, not to be something. The only one that will do the will of the Father is Christ. That's what we say, and I say it so often, I think I'm... It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He doesn't need your help. He will both will it and do it in you. But there's millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of people throughout billions throughout history have been deceived. They've been deceived by the Antichrist, who set himself up in the temple of God, this temple, proclaimed himself to be as God, thereby judging for himself good and evil. And he's so slick that he makes you forget your own iniquity, and therefore you gain righteousness from some little stupid thing that you may or may not do in a very extremely limited arena. And that's why the modern Christianity doesn't ever look at the law. It scares them to death. They say Jesus fulfilled the law. That means we don't have to. And as I've said before, if Louis went out and went 55 miles an hour and therefore fulfilled the law of the speed limit, does that mean you don't have to do it? There's not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away. You are totally under the law. That's why you are cursed, because you can't fulfill it. That's why you're hanging on the tree. That's why you're crucified with Christ. Now he who does fulfill and does do the work of the Father is now resident within you. And now you rest. That's all there is to it. Now we see more and more and more and more of that as we continue, because everything in the universe is against it.
Everything.
And as we see him, then we are automatically like him, because we see him as he is. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's not sometime in the alleged rapture or second coming of Christ. That's the process. That's the reason time and space exists, so that you would see him, see his fulfillment, his completion. And how deep does that cross go? Deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until there's within you no spot or wrinkle that's hiding your own identity. Until you're open face, commending yourself openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Without shame. You're free. Never second guessing yourself. Never taking yourself seriously. Amen?
Amen. I've never really seen Matthew 7:22, the thing about the answer to Christ. But in that answer, Lord, Lord, didn't I do something? By the way, it was in your name. By the way, I did something I thought you wanted me to do. Three times I say, I did something. By making that statement, I A,
become Esau.
Imply separation. Mm-hmm. B, say I exist.
And three, you identify yourself with Esau. Awesome. The do. The word Esau means to do in Hebrew. Jacob, who's transformed to Israel by the struggle. Israel means she who sees God, the twin Esau, the word meaning to do, the flesh. It's so simple and so rare.
Yeah, this doesn't say anything about, Lord, I see you.
That's why it says, when the disciple came, tell us, God, tell us, Lord, what can we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. Well, that doesn't mean, well, I'm believing for my salvation, brother. No, that's stupid. You don't even know what salvation means. Some fairy tale about life after death. We're going to find the meaning of Passover is the meaning of salvation.
You're so funny when you get disgusted.
Well, this, again, this is hitting me like it's new stuff, but Christ's response, when we say, I did this, his response is, I never knew you. I never even saw you.
No, it says, oh, you never existed.
You are nothing. You're dead. Get away. After a lifetime of prophesying, casting out devils, and doing many wonderful works.
Speaking in tongues, getting up and going to church every day,
building
buildings, saving people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
And his response is, I never even knew you.
She turned on Pat Robertson.
Turn that off! No, I was getting ready to go to school and Pat Robertson was praying with real tightly clenched eyes.
I said it was taking a lot of effort. That's why it was...
Was anybody coughing up phlegm this morning? That's a very common problem.
No, but it was funny. I was laughing.
He's just doing. He doesn't know any better. Leviticus 2:3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord.
Leviticus 2:3.
Oh.
23.
Oh!
And he was trying to be so clear.
In other words, we're going to Leviticus 23.
Otherwise known as Leviticus 2.
2.
3?
Not
cute. Oh, this one starts out with.
That reminds me of playing gin with Harry, and I deal him too many cards, and it takes him 4 hours to get them fixed. And I say, Miss Neal.
It's so like building sandcastles in the wave.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So therefore, the Sabbath is considered the first feast. It's the feast of the feasts, so to speak. It's, in fact, the Sabbath is a mini Passover, as we shall see. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now stop a minute. We have Passovers on the 14th. The first day of unleavened bread is on the 15th. And then 7 days. So we again have the mystery of the eighth day. The eighth day of this Passover, the other places it calls the whole process the Passover, including Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. That whole season is in 8 days. The eighth day is a holy convocation, no servile work, just like the Feast of Tabernacles. 8 days, the 7 days, and then 7 days you offer an offering made by fire. The eighth day is free. So 7 days in the scriptures are always, seven is always connect, six is always men, the work. Six always is concerned with Esau in ancient biblical numerology. Six is mankind. 666 is the best mankind can be. That's why he's the number of the Antichrist. Seven is always concerned with Christ, the Sabbath rest. Eight is always concerned with resurrection. The bride is the eighth day identity. Okay? So we've seen now, we've seen already we've seen the one which is sort of the moving feast. Remember I've told you about that there are 10 famines in the scripture? And then there's an 11th one. That in the days of Messiah, the famine is the famine of hearing the word of the Lord, and it just moves around. Well, the Sabbath is like that, except the opposite. The Sabbath moves throughout, and it's waiting for somebody to enter into the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath rest. Christ became our Sabbath, our Sunday, or our whatever day you celebrate it. But there is no longer any days. When we enter into his life, then we cease from our own labor, and therefore it's him. We therefore fulfill the Sabbath by entering into his life. Capisce?
And when Christ became our Passover, then that's when the night comes that no man can work, because the previous 6 days were the age of Esau, when work could, but it's over now.
Amen.
No man can work.
Well, the night cometh when no man can work. Well, we are, remember the Hebrew day.
We're in that night.
Right. No man can work since the day of the cross.
No man can.
Work. No man can work. The implication is no man can do any work that's satisfying to God or pleasing to God. Now. Okay, down. Where are we? Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Notice there's no sin offering. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. Now, all that is connected. The Feast of First Fruits happened 3 days after Passover. And Christ was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits the very moment. He wasn't resurrected in the morning. That's bullshit. He was resurrected at the moment you could see three stars. Because that was the beginning of the day, the new day. At that instant, the high priest was waving the offering of first fruits and singing a particular psalm, which we'll study when we study Pentecost. Christ's resurrection happened exactly at the time the priest was waving the offering for the first fruits. So he became our first fruits. He is the first fruit. So this is me talking about Passover. I'm not going to talk about first fruits tonight. Okay.
But this is because Israel has come into the land.
Right.
When he's resurrected.
Right. But the land that Israel, the identity of Israel is no longer a piece of land. That died at the cross. All the law and the prophets were fulfilled in John. Everything was finished. Everything in this book is done. I mean, I don't care what Hal Lindsey et al. Say. Everything is finished. The law and the prophets prophesied until John.
The Baptist.
John the Baptist. That's what Christ said. It's pretty good authority. And when he said it's finished, he meant it. Oh no, but we got to wait until the stupid Jews build a country and call it Zionism and kill everybody in the name of Jesus or God and get evangelical Christians to send all our little tour guides over there. So,
God, it really...
it's a source of all of our Middle Eastern problems. It's a source of terrorism. If there were no Palestinian question, there'd be no terrorism, because Gaddafi and Khomeini and Arafat and Assad and the other state-sponsored leaders of terrorism would lose their power base.
The price of oil also.
The price of oil would go down. Everything would. But because America, because of evangelical Christians, because Israel spends $160 million a year courting evangelical Christians, they put pressure on the Congress and on the president. Every president since 1948 has stated in his memoirs that he believes that's the Israel of God, therefore America should support it. That's full of shit. It's not the Israel, if you believe the scriptures. The Israel of God is within you. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh, and whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's Israel. She who sees God, the bride, and I don't care if it's just seven of us. Amen. What are you looking? You're looking very weird.
Me?
I mean,
I was just thinking, lost in thought or something. I don't know.
Okay. You understand what I said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If you don't understand it, kick me or raise your hand or something. Argue with me.
Okay. Please, I dare you.
Please argue with me.
Really? Does anybody not understand what will happen when that's said publicly?
God, I was just thinking, if anything, I mean, every it seems like every day in here I hear something new that would make us...
hated of all men. Christ said, if you're my disciple, you shall be hated of all men. They shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service.
Not maybe.
Oh my God. Can you think of anybody that the last 5 minutes wouldn't piss off?
Or that they'd say, hey, sounds great.
Because we just came out in support of Arafat.
No, I didn't support him.
I realize that.
I know. But people
hear what they want to hear.
That's what will be said.
But I think it's me.
Let's take a break.
Says it plainly. Is it that the dispensationalism would cause people to think?
Yeah, because they love dispensationalism because then they think they got some time.
Well,
They desire, well, dispensationalism, well, God was doing one thing here, and he's doing another thing here, and he's doing nothing in here, and then sometime in the future he's going to do another thing.
Yeah, this is not for us.
So this is for the Jews, and when they read Galatians, that was for the Judaizers in Galatia who were trying to convert, and if they read the Old, well, that was for the, so therefore they can just take, it's called selective Christianity. It's the fifth gospel. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and gimme. They just go through here and underline all the promises and none of the cost. And they say, well, if you get some, well, that's for them over there. Or, I love those guys that say they believe the Bible. Can you believe this stuff on a talk show called God Stuff? Tell me it doesn't have. Tell me it doesn't have application to the world. We're taking a break. In Leviticus 23, verse 14. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath you shall number 50 days. And he shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That's what happened in Pentecost. This is the Feast of Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks in the Hebrew. The Greek word for 50 is Pentecost, so therefore it's the Feast of Pentecost in the Septuagint and in the New Testament.
But you know, you constantly hear, I don't know, I always associate 40 days with Pentecost.
No, it's 50. He was resurrected. He stayed with his disciples for 40 days. Then he rose to the Father. And then there had to be, then there was 10 days from the time that he told his followers to wait or tarry in Jerusalem until the Feast of Pentecost is fulfilled.
So it's 50 days.
Right. And there's a real good reason for that, which I don't want to go into now. Even after the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now the new meat, or the new food offering unto the Lord, the offering unto the Lord is the church. The 120 that became believers in that day were the new offering, the offering of Pentecost.
So they were in the temple offering themselves.
Right. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now this is the only thing that's baked with leaven. The reason is the leaven is the type of the Holy Spirit within you, which is causing you, the body of Christ, to be risen. And you shall offer the bread, with the bread, 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord. Notice there's no sin offerings in any of these. They're always the burnt offerings, which are the offerings of total acceptance, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now throughout the Old New Testament, when it talks about that you are the sweet savor, you're always a sweet savor. Both in them that perish and in them that live. Because by the act of apprehending the offering of Christ, the burnt offering, if you, as you apprehend that offering, you then have become the sweet savor. Because Christ is your only identity. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. Now comes a sin offering. And 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shall thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now that's the feast of Rosh Hashanah. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement, that's Yom Kippur. And it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and you shall do no work in that same day. For it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same shall will I destroy from among his people. I mean, that's why Jesus said, each of these days are just another apprehension of Christ, each of these feast days. And that's why in every one of them, if you do any work in it, you shall be destroyed. The same way that Christ said, whosoever, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, and he shall say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, because they worked on the feast. And they made the cross of Christ of none effect. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be a Sabbath. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls, and at the ninth day of the month, even from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now this is the wedding ceremony. This is when Christ turned the water into wine, because it was a type, the human race is a type of water, wine is a type of the bride. So his first miracle was to turn the water into wine, to show what his mission was. Peace?
What does afflict mean?
Afflict. Well, we'll get to that. We're not studying that. I'm just going to give you this for now. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon his day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside your freewill offerings, which you have given in the Lord, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Okay. So we got 7 feasts that are to be celebrated. Notice it said to be celebrated forever throughout your generations. It doesn't say anything about when the Old Testament is over. The other thing about the feast is that they are to be celebrated in the place appointed of the Father. They can't be celebrated anywhere. They're celebrated in the place appointed of the Father. The only place that they're allowed to be celebrated is in the temple. If you don't understand that you are the temple of God, then it's forbidden by law for you to celebrate those feasts. And it's a joke and a mockery. For there's no such thing as Judaism. Judaism died 2,000 years ago. Because there's no sacrifice. There's no temple. And if you read the law, it means there can't be Judaism. So something else must be going on. The only place we are allowed to celebrate these feasts is in the temple of a God made without hands. And that's you. But you can't celebrate it without knowledge. You must know who you are. Now the 7 feasts, for the first one is the Sabbath, which is the one I told you about. That's when you cease from your own labors, enter into his rest. Okay, now let's go through them. Christ, the Feast of Hanukkah isn't even here because it was a later day feast, but Christ celebrated it anyway. Hanukkah has been celebrated since 175 B.C. And it was when without, when the temple had been defiled, and there was no way in God's green earth that they could ever get. There are several things that the temple had to have. One is the holy anointed oil, which was mixed in a particular way that couldn't be ever, ever, ever made again. In other words, they had to have, it had to be a continuance. They found a small bottle of it in the midst of the wreckage. And by a miracle, it kept burning and burning and burning until they were able to mix the right amount. I mean, that would do it right. And so the Feast of Hanukkah became the Feast of what's called dedication, the dedication of the temple. Now, in knowledge, what happened on the Feast of Hanukkah was that was the Holy Spirit descended on Mary and conceived Christ on the Feast of Hanukkah. So when there was no hope, then the Holy Spirit, God himself, his own right arm got him the victory by the seed of God in the Virgin Mary, who is the type of the bride now. She's, okay? So then Christ was then in the womb for 9 months, and he was born on the Jewish New Year, which is one of the feasts we just read, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of trumpets. That's when he was born. He was baptized on the Feast of Yom Kippur. He changed the water into wine on the Feast of Tabernacles. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And his spirit or seed was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. So he completed the whole process. We're going to concentrate on the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover is the celebration. Who in here hasn't had Passover? Just Butch?
I did one long time ago.
Long time, you don't remember it. And you too, right?
Okay, what? I haven't done one, but...
Yeah, why don't you sit over there so you can see the map? Christ was born in the Promised Land, and then because of Herod, he fled when he was an infant, when he was minuscule, to Egypt. Right? This is your true identity, is Christ, which is the Promised Land, but you've grown up in Egypt. Egypt is the world. And the Jews were here in the world, and they had they were just doing their stuff, being Jews, slowly but surely they were starting to get integrated into Egypt's population. They were losing their identity. Some of them were accepting the idolatry of Egypt. And so God says, wait a minute, it's time for something else to happen. And the first thing God did was he sent 10 plagues on Egypt, not to punish Egypt, but it says in Ezekiel, he sent the 10 plagues to destroy the idols that his people had accepted. Again, this is exactly the process that happens in you. You're here in Egypt, and all of a sudden, these plagues start to hit you. The first one that hits is that he turns the water, the Nile, into blood. The water of life, your life, becomes odious to you in some way. You lose the right to yourself. In a long, complicated way, we can show you how that is what it spiritually meant in that plague. The next plague was the frogs. Is that right? Yeah, next plague was the frogs. Anyway, I'm not going to go through all the plagues. I'll go through them with you later if you want. But these 10 plagues ended up destroying everything about every value system in Egypt. And Egypt, or the world, was destroyed, it says. Every one of their firstborn was killed. The 97-pound hailstones that had rained down upon them so that they lost their refuge of lies. The frogs, the big one was the flies defiled. They got inside the temples, and so everything was totally unclean. And so finally, God says, I've got a better way. Here's what you do. Everybody get in their house, kill a lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorposts, and hide in there, because I'm going to send my death angel, which was God himself, it says. And God killed every firstborn man, the human race, and of all the animals in the nation of Egypt. If you weren't under that doorpost, under the blood, you were killed, if you were the firstborn.
But even people who didn't believe could have done that.
Huh? Anybody could have done it.
But if you didn't believe it, you wouldn't have done it.
You wouldn't have done it. I mean, who's going to believe that?
Right.
Okay, so 10 of the plagues went on Egypt. How many went on Israel? Three. Only three of the plagues went on Egypt. I mean, in Israel. The 10 went on the whole world. So spiritually, what happened then? So they had to stay inside, and they had to eat this lamb, and they couldn't leave anything left over. And for mourning, if there was any of the lamb that was left over in the morning, it had to be burned. If they tried to keep any of the lamb, they were killed. You understand? So
they had to like eat everything.
Everything.
Not bones.
No, everything but the bones. But they had to eat
the meat
and the entrails. Anyway, we'll go through that when we get past it. Huh? They had to, so before the sun rose, they had to burn. If there was any of the lamb left, they had to be burned, and just so that it wasn't. I mean, it had to be burned so you couldn't see it was a lamb anymore. It was just dust. And during that time, they had baked bread, but they didn't have time to let it rise. So that's where the matzah came from. They carried with them these loaves of matzah cakes on their back as they fled Egypt, because they had to get out the next morning. And they got out by going down. They followed this path, and they went here to the Red Sea, which was then, it's now reeds and stuff, but then it was more like this. And they passed through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was destroyed. Okay, that's salvation. Salvation is when you leave the world. You're not saved for anything, you're saved from the world. Now, from God's standpoint, everything in the world here, everything in here was on fire. The only way you got out of Egypt was, first of all, being under the blood, second of all, eating every bit of the flesh, and third, eating only matzah on the journey out, eating nothing leavened. Spiritually, that means the blood is what's the empowerment. We're covered under the blood, but you have to totally consume the lamb. And that's what Christ said, when you must eat my flesh, and then you must drink the wine, which was his blood, in order to be saved. But you're not, it has nothing to do, it's not saved like, okay, saved means I'm going to someday be in holy, holy land or something. Saved means you're saved from the world, which spiritually is on fire. The plagues have run, the whole world is on fire. 97-pound hailstones have destroyed everything. The frogs and lice and everything have defiled anything of value. So God says, get out. Careers are left behind. Families are left behind. Friends are left behind. Everything is left behind. That's why Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. Nothing is left. The world is on fire. Now, the celebration of Passover is the celebration of that event. Now, each one of these points on here are a particular thing that happened during the feast of Passover. Is the feast of the escape from the world. The feast of Pentecost is the getting of the law at Mount Sinai. The feast I won't go through them right now, but it's this trek from you going into the world to you being in the promise. Now it's no longer against flesh and blood. It's no longer a physical trip. Now the battle is here. It's spiritual. It's in the mind. Because God has said the New Jerusalem is surrounding us. That's all there is. So we, as we'll see in the Passover, they say next year in Jerusalem in the Passover. No, we're not going to say that anymore. We are in the New Jerusalem. Now, the celebration of Passover is the most ancient celebration known to mankind. It's over 3,500 years old. It has been done almost exactly the same for 3,500 years. It's one of the mysteries that God has permitted that particular order and celebration to be continued without being, except the Jews today fuck it up, but I mean we've still got we know how they did it then, exactly. We know the words they said, we know exactly what they did, and that's what we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate the fact that the world is destroyed and that you've been delivered from it. Of course, you're now here in the wilderness for a little bit, but not very long. It didn't take very long. It says they wandered about for 40 years. That's what you hear. They didn't wander about for 40 years. They stayed in one place, Kadesh Barnea, for almost 40 years. They were there because of their rebellion. It only took the time, all that God needed was the time to go from Passover to Tabernacles, which is less than 6 months. So there's no such thing as being old in the body of Christ. All it takes is obedience, and you're from there to there. Now, in truth, it just takes instantly, but to show the type, it shows that the reason that exists is to show that time is necessary to be the arena, so the innocence of that seed of Christ in you is brought to holiness by the antagonism of the world. Now, Passover, then, is the celebration of your exodus, not just from the world, but it's your exodus from linear time. Well, that's what the book of Revelation is about. The whole book of Revelation is about the Feast of Passover. But it's seen from John's standpoint out of time, and the angel keeps coming, come and see, look, see, and that's what I keep trying to tell you. Come, see what's already completed. Now, on Saturday, the one of the ways in which we get ready to leave is that you can't take any leaven with you. There's two kinds of leaven that we've talked about so far. One is the leaven of Herod, and one is the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of Herod is the seeing of lack, seeing any lack. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, covering up something that's in you. Now, in order for the Passover to be celebrated correctly, there is a time. Now, we've gotten rid of a whole lot of the reasons for leaven, vis-a-vis the destruction of the high place drama. Now you don't have any covering. So now the expulsion of the leaven is easy, but it requires time, because it requires confession. Confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. Well, that's why on Passover we'll get together about noon or 1 o'clock on Saturday, or earlier. I'd like to see us, one of these days we'll have a place for Passover where we can go out and get away from the world literally so we can see it clearly. Hopefully it might be Gilmont. But anyway, and then we'll spend, you know, we'll be together a couple days, and it'll be a thingy. But this time, we'll get together about noon, and we'll begin the search for Levin. And then we take, I'm going to take all those little pieces of paper. I wasn't writing anything about what I was going to say. I was writing down the things that you said. And that will be burned in the fire, just the way that in Judaism, ancient in this time, they literally search through the house for physical leaven and burn it in the fire. Because if you have any leaven, the punishment for retaining leaven is death. One of the death penalties in the ancient Hebrews.
It's funny you said something about having a place and being together out of the world to see more clearly, because for about 5 minutes now I've been thinking about Noah celebrating the Passover in the ark.
Amen.
With all hell breaking loose outside.
Yeah, we'll see. One of my favorite parts of the Passover Haggadah is the, and it came to pass at midnight, of the midnight of the Passover. There's all kinds of things throughout history that happened on Passover night. One of them was what Carrie is talking about, Noah's activity in the ark. So, in a nutshell, that's the Feast of Passover. Now we're going to study it in much more, we'll see it in much more detail when we go through this process Saturday night. But again, my recommendation to you is that you be there at least by noon. Okay?
I had a question. You said that three of the plagues were on the Israelites also. What three and why?
Because they destroyed the gods that, well, it's a long, complicated story, but the first three were on Israel. Blood, frogs, and flies.
It affected them also.
Yeah.
It's the main reason they wanted to leave.
Where is that?
Exodus 11 and 12. Or 10, 11, and 12. But we went through, 2-3 years ago, and I did a study and saw what gods each of those plagues destroyed that were extant in Egypt at the time, and it just blew me away, because every one of them was a type of what we do, that you have now. That's what this song's about. Let me read you the song with that in mind. He needs a friggin' thingy. Index. First came desire with the unknown name, tired of the slavery and the pain. See, the other thing that happened, when they first got to Egypt, everything was great. The land of Goshen is where they were, which is the Delta region. It's the only neat place in the whole of Egypt.
Land of Goshen.
That's where it came from.
Shit.
But then a pharaoh came that knew not Jake or knew not Joseph, and that's another interesting thing. It was the Hyksos dynasty and who they were, which is another ancient. We went fun with that. But anyway, and they became slaves in Egypt, and they had to build bricks, and then they had to build bricks without straw. Well, that's why it says that, I mean, that's why I keep saying to you that you are designed to fail. You're designed to build bricks without straw. So otherwise, you'll want to stay in the world. You'll want to stay in Egypt. So if you fail, don't think it's a strange thing. But this is totally different than anything in the world. I mean, anything you'll hear. Even the so-called Jew, there's some effort to get Jews and Christians together, and so Jews go and give little speeches to Christians about the meaning of Passover.
Pope goes to the
pup goes to the synagogue. But it is a joke what they say. They say leaven is sin. Leavening is sinning. Well, I mean, it is, but... Anyway. John wrote this song as a result of our study of the meaning of each of these plagues. First came desire with the unknown name, tired of the slavery and the pain. I knew I was stirring to be free, and the ground of the battle would be me. Next came the seizing of my heart. I resisted the squeezing from the start. Struggled and sank underneath the flood as my river of life turned into blood, the first plague. That means you've lost the right to yourself. I mean, everything. Still I cried, you've got to let me go, and still my pride responded no. Oh, the exodus that set me free had to leave me underneath the sea. A plague of frogs wrecked my success. The frog was the goddess, the image of the goddess Heka, which was the goddess of success. And lice took all my strength of flesh. Those are the plagues. A swarm of flies defiled my prayer. Yeah, you're right. It was blood, frogs, and lice were the three that were on Israel, and because it had to wreck the flesh, the successes. A swarm of flies defiled my prayer. Now, the reason that was so important is because Egyptian religion was clean. I mean, everything had to be spotless, and it had to be, and the moment the flies got in, it defiled the prayers. Now, that's why most of what goes in the name of Christianity is little buildings out here in Egypt. You know, they just are some of them. There, some of it is are they're cowering underneath the blood, waiting for, you know. And that's why the only thing they talk about is the blood. They don't talk about eating the flesh. But most of religion, I mean, not most, all of it is just they're trying to build churches in Egypt. And as the Egypt is being destroyed, and as the 97-pound hailstones are coming down from God, everybody's passing out bumper stickers saying, "Smile, God loves you.
You're neat."
You're neat. Fucking hail! Can you imagine a 97-pound hailstone falling on your head, and somebody handing you push cards saying, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life"?
You can put that on the hailstone.
Yeah.
When was hail dropping like that? Is that one of the plagues?
Plagues, yeah, we'll see. I awoke in pain from boils and sores. That was another. Surprised that I didn't seem sick before. I covered myself. It'll pass today, but a rain of hail swept that away. The locust ate all that I held, and my self-seeking could not be quelled. Endless darkness seemed my fate. Blind and deaf, I could only hate. And all my hopes and plans and dreams died outside my door, it seemed. That's the death of the firstborn. And as I finally stepped into the sea, old Pharaoh was still hanging on to me. And still I cried, "You gotta let me go." Still my pride responded no. But in the exodus that set me free, the Pharaoh who drowned looked a lot like me. The Antichrist is the Pharaoh. You have to die in baptism. Be buried. Okay?
It's a great song. You can understand it better.
Yeah,
read it like that.
Anybody have anything? You ready for the greatest Passover that ever was?
Yeah, let's call down some hailstones.
No prayer requests, no needs. Prepare us for Passover. Take it, large person.